You guys ready? I'll keep rolling. I mean, this is, I'll tell you what, a couple years ago, I don't know if I would say it like kind of like a vision, or God put this on my heart a couple years ago, and he kind of gave me a vision of life in a perspective of a maze. And I'm telling you, today, throughout the day, I was so wanting to come and take like the blue tape that we've been using for the paint around here and tape off a maze. Right, just kind of give you an illustration. Tape off a maze on the floor, right? So when you came in, you're like, what the heck is this? I just didn't have time to do some of the stuff I was doing today. But if you can imagine, I taped off this floor in a maze. And down every corridor of the maze, there was something in it that wasn't right. Some sort of selfish, sinful desire was inside of these corridors, inside this maze, that has the opportunity to pull you in a different direction that doesn't get you out the other side. So again, I'm just trying to illustrate it the best way that I can tell you and how it was really just dropped on my heart. So a vision of life through a maze. And God told me, people don't know how to find me through the maze of life that we are living in. So if you can imagine, I mean, just about everybody's been in some sort of maze, I would imagine, in here, whether it's a corn maze or one of the mirror mazes that you go to Cedar Point, or has everyone ever been in a maze? Anyone not been in a maze? I mean, I know you guys are in deep thought and a lot of writing. I haven't even sold no Bible verses yet. Anyone not been in a maze? Or is everyone in a maze? I really want you to get the illustration of what I'm talking about, because the way it was kind of conveyed to me was a pretty cool deal, and how the whole thing laid out was like, wow, I mean, that's an awesome way to look at and live life. Inside of a maze, if anyone's not been in it, you might not know what I'm talking about, but as soon as you enter a maze, there's always a sense of lost. Or what direction do I take? Or, you know, some people have anxiety or issues, you know, being kind of boxed in a way. So there's lots of things that happen when you enter in a maze. And you cannot see the point of exit, what you're trying to find, right? So there's always that element of surprise or unknown or whatever it is. So what God told me is people are living in life, or how can I better say it? You know, the Bible verse says, you know, we might be in the world, but we're not of it. And that's kind of the analogy he was saying. Like, if you're in a maze, you can't see my plan for your life, or you can't see the direction that I want you to go in, because you're too busy trying to find your way out. And he said, people just can't find me through the maze of life that we're dealing with. But the way he put it, it says, if they can, and that's kind of surprising for me, he said, but if they, us, the people, if me, he said, but if you could elevate yourself out above the maze, you could see clearly. And that's what we have been given in the Word, to elevate ourselves. We have the ability to take ourselves from the maze to above the maze. And it almost gave me, it's got to be somewhat 3D, right? But if I had these things here, and you had the top of the maze, and I could step from one top to the next, you know what I'm talking about? And walk over the tunnels, and I could see the exit, I could get to it very quickly, very efficiently, with little trouble and little worry. My only worry would be falling back into the maze. And that was the big moment that he kind of opened up with me, is, well, what if I'm walking on these tops, and I'm looking inside of this worldly system, because that's what, when he gave it to me, that's what the maze represented, the worldly system that we live in. And in every single shoot to this thing, there's something. Whether it's fear or anxiety or bad news or some sort of sinful desire or selfishness or anger, you know what I mean? All these things are through this maze, and that's what we got to fight every day to get out the other side safely and faithfully, right? So now I'm walking on the top of this thing, and the only thing my mind kept saying is, well, what if I fall back in? Because again, I mean, this was happening really quick, so I'm trying to explain it the best I can. As I'm walking on top of this thing, what if I fall back in? You can't. This is the moment that he says, there was a whole bunch of verses that flooded, but you can't fall back into the maze of life elevated based on his standards, biblical standards. The only way that you could do it is by literally letting go and going back in, or willingly saying, listen, I can see the end, but I choose otherwise. You know, I'm taking my eyes off the prize. I can see the finish line, but wow, that thing floating down that, I mean, that really looked good to me. You know what I mean? And you know what I'm talking about, the sinful desire of something that's haunted you all your life or whatever it is, right? You look at it, well, what are you doing? That's what he said. You're looking back down. You're not keeping your eye on the prize. You're not focused on the Word. You know, that's not the primary goal of your life. You're allowing yourself to look back down in this maze. the only way you can get back down in it is to you climb back into it. So when he was talking about you can't fall into it, there's no slipping. And I'm trying to explain this the way it was, can't just slip back in. Because we have the promises of the Bible that even God himself is watching over us, or his angels will be our protective hedge. You can't fall back into it by mere accident. That might be the best word that I've said. It's willful. There's no accidental falling back in. It has to be willful. So anyways, I just kind of wanted to give you that, because it's been several years since I've gone through that, and he gave it to me, and no matter what, if you're walking on the edge of this thing and there's all kinds of critters in there, even as you're stepping from one to another and something's scratching or tickling your feet or grabbing your ankles, there's nothing that can pull you back in. Nothing. And again, I'm trying to open it up the best way I can, because sometimes, man, when God just floods me with an idea or a picture, it like happens and you're like, wow, but how do I now convey that? It's sometimes really difficult. But I'm hoping you kind of get that idea. And if I had it drawn out here and we could step it, there's just some stuff to that. The key to the thing is we have to know that God's not going to lead us astray. God's not going to tempt us with any of the critters that are in the crevices. It's up to us. And the Bible communicates in so many different levels that we are to put on the armor of God. So where I'm going with this, and really, the title that I have in here is Draw Near Unto God. It says in so many places that we are to put on the armor of God, or we are to put on Jesus Christ. We are to put on the armor of light. We are to stir up the gift that is inside of us. So God has done everything that we need for life and godliness. We have everything in our grasp and our power and our capability. We have more capability probably than what any of us truly understand if we truly believe what this thing says. But I want to make sure that I'm clear in this, that when he told me that, I was like, so how does that work? I'm in this maze, I'm in this world, and there's crap everywhere, and you're telling me that I need to elevate myself above it? Can you help me here? Right? Then my first instinct was, why don't you just pick me up by the back of my shorts and set me up on top of that thing real quick? And it's not his job. And again, I think there's a lot of humor in God just communicating with us, because it'd be so much easier to just go, you do it. Because I instantly, without hesitation, then show me. You lift me up and put me on the top, and then I'll do it. He said, no, you won't. If I have to pick you up and put you on there, you're not going to do it. It's not free will at that time, right? So, yeah. When those things are really big, they're hard to find your way out of them. And unfortunately, just looking at our life circumstances, you can clearly see most people aren't finding their way through life properly. And that's what was a big wake-up moment for me. So again, when I'm talking about draw near unto God, I want to make sure that they understand this is a me and you thing. We have to be the ones to lift ourselves up out of the situation that we're in. But we've got to understand what we're doing and why we're doing it. That's the cool thing to me. So first, when I'm talking about that, and where I got this, draw near unto God, God says for us to draw near unto him, then he draws near unto us. Is there any part of that Bible verse that confuses anyone in here?
It's clear that we have to take the initiative.
But what if we don't? What if we're expecting all the time that it's God's responsibility? Isn't that what's happening?
It takes us longer.
It takes us a lot longer. Yeah. So we're fighting and scratching and clawing our way through this maze of life for years, decades sometimes, because we're not grasping the whole picture up. But it says, draw near unto me, and then I will draw near unto you. And I can show you 100 Bible verses that go along with that. And then it just confuses me it doesn't confuse me, because I really understand through the deceitfulness of sin and the world system, people just are getting lulled to sleep and not really passionately looking for the Creator, man. Our Maker. We're made in his likeness and image, and we're not trying to find him. We're just living life. The question I put on here is, are we? If it says to draw near unto him, and then he will draw near unto us. Not possibly, not maybe, not depending on how good you did or didn't do. It says, if you draw near unto me, I will draw near to you. How many people want just a open dialogue, just an awesome communicative relationship with God? Anyone that claims to be a Christian would say yes to that, but then most people don't long for that relationship. The longing that's happening in the relationship is the Holy Spirit yearning to communicate with us, and we're not doing anything that we need to do on his side. You know, are you putting God's plan for your life higher than your own? Or the plans that you have in life, is that what's dominating? Right? When it says, you know, submit to God or draw near unto God, that doesn't mean an half-hearted attempt. I mean, do we even know how to draw near unto God? In today's world where, you know, I mean, the vast majority of people are coming quickly to the realization is God's gone. He had to left this planet. Or where is he? Or all the different things that can go about that. I mean, do people really know how to draw near to God with all the chaos that's going on out there today? I mean, really? I mean, have you ever heard, feels like God's left? Have you ever heard that said? Or, you know, do you know why, from every fiber of my being, do you know why people could get like that? Like looking around, look at our society, look at other countries, watch the news for just a few minutes. And it looks like, to me, selfishness. Yeah, I've been saying that a lot lately, haven't I? I think because God dropped something into my heart and it just sticks there for the longest time. Because selfishness, and that's what Paul said, you know, there's going to be a day that people are lovers of themselves more than of me, right? And that's what it's like. I mean, my God, if you took your eyes off of the daily grind or the life that you're currently involved with or the stuff that's going on around you, if you took your eyes off of that and just for a moment focused on the beauty of his creation, or talking about up north, or, you know, I mean, if you just look at the beauty of the creation or the moon and stars, you know, which we had an awesome opportunity to see the northern lights over the past weekend, and just envelope yourself in amazement in more than just your little world that you live in. And if you can take yourself out of yourself and start focusing on the bigger picture, the life circumstances and the issues of life just seem to melt away quickly because we are engulfed in something so much bigger than our little bitty problems that we do to ourselves. We stick ourselves into these problems and then blame someone else for it. So I've got three things here that I want to talk through real quick as far as drawing near unto God, because there's some things that we need to talk about, and then there's some things that we need to overcome in order to actually be able to do it. You know, the first one that I believe we've got to do is here. Now, here, when I say here, there's a couple big things in here, but one thing that I think we're overhearing and under-delivering is the Word in the United States. If I was going to talk about this in any other country, my message would go a little different than it does here, right? But it says here, this is Romans 10:14. It says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So the first step to this whole thing is hearing. Now, again, when I talk about hearing the Word of God preached, there's some big moments in that to me, because I wholeheartedly believe most people are relying on somebody else to study, read, and then tell them what they found. Vast majority of people, like almost all. I mean, really, when you really melt it down, you know, our Christian population, most people are relying on that to happen, which is just the exact opposite of what the Bible tells us to do. The exact opposite. So again, as we go through this, if you see anything that kind of jumps out at you, you'll understand what I'm telling you and why it's not working. And it might not be working in your life. It might not be working in someone's life that's right next to you. It might not be working in someone's life that's in your family or friends or whoever. But most of this is exactly why. And if you really read the Bible and understand it for what it says, you'll understand what I'm telling you is exactly why do we do the opposite and then expect a different result. So here's what I've got to tell you. When it comes to hearing the Word and where he says preached, I mean, Bible, to me, this is a complete documentary of all the preaching that was done early on. This is it. And this is where all sermons ultimately come from that are Bible-based. So where do we get our preaching from first? Not Sunday morning. Our preaching should be from the Word. This should preach to us every single day. But that's not the way it's being taught out there. This should be first and foremost in our life and our daily walk with understanding or comprehending what happened in the past and what we are to do in the future. It really should be. But it's not. So if you are not doing this, or if you're relying wholeheartedly on somebody else to give you a message every week, to go get fed, if you will, for one, you better make for daggone sure what they're feeding you. It lines up perfectly with this. You're going to have gas, indigestion. Something's going to get you later. It might be regurgitated food that, do you know what I mean? I'm just being as honest as I can be. We've got to get the word right. And unfortunately, there's a lot of misrepresented word that's out there that people are taking for gospel. And even with me, I don't know everyone in all these situations out there, but people bring stuff to me. But what about this? I heard this. I go, well, what does the Bible say? And we'll go back to the Bible and they'll go, yeah, it don't seem to work, does it? No, but why aren't you doing that? That's what we should be doing on a daily basis. So my suggestion with hearing first is we've got to have a daily walk, a personal walk. And where I'm going to go with this is it gets a little more difficult because, you know what, I might skip to it. Because I'm going to tell you, yep, let me skip back because I wrote this down back here. I knew it was going to be needed. I just didn't know where. Let's see where I got it. Because it fits right here. I'll just move on to this. So let me ask you this, because a lot of people, how many of you guys have a difficult time really digging in? Like sometimes, you know, you want to read and then you start reading and you're just like, it's just not really working for me right now. And, you know, then your mind starts drifting and next thing you know, you're doing something different. And yeah, right. So you kind of feel where I'm going with that. That happens more today, I think, than ever before. Because the Bible gave us really a warning in that in Proverbs. And what it says is, and this is my take on it, it's talking about one that is full, even loathes, can't stand the honey from a comb. And you got to think for a minute. They didn't have Snickers, and they didn't have praline pecan, ice cream, and all the stuff that we have today. I mean, we could go from one piece of junk food to the next to the next. When this was written, they didn't have a candy store. So when they're putting it in the terms of, if you loathe the only, I don't know how many sweet things there were back then. I'm sure they had sugar cane, all this other stuff, but you know what I mean. There was not what we have today. So when you wanted something sweet, today you can go, I just don't like honey. I just don't like that. Because no, you can go fill yourself on 100,000 other junk food things. So their sweetness back then, to me, was honeycomb. If you want sweet, think about what they ate compared to what we eat today. So, but it says, even then, if you were full, a man that's full loathes even honey from a comb. If you're stuffed, think about it. I don't know how you can... What was it?
Thanksgiving.
Perfect example. How many times do people go from one house to the next? By the time they get to the third house, they're like, oh, I can't do it. But the first time they did it, right? Oh, it was just amazing. They tore it up. So you see what I'm saying with that? Where I'm going with that and why people are having such a hard time really focusing and sinking their teeth into the word is because they're already, their soul is so full of this world's crap that they just can't take anymore. And I don't care what it is. I don't care how good it is. The Bible is clear. The honeycomb, you can't do it. If you're full, you can't even put no more in. So I wholeheartedly believe that we get so full of junk that we can't focus enough to bring any more in because of the way we're living our lives. Does that make sense?
There's no room for it.
Because it's not a priority. It's not a priority. We're full. We're full of junk. Again, I want to bring that out because the first thing is the word. Well, how do you draw near unto God if you're already so full that you can't take it in properly? There's a problem in that. Right? As Kevin Costner said, I can't remember the movie, but when he was pitching and there was stuff going on all over the place. Was it Field? No, it wasn't Field of Dreams. You know what I'm talking about, right?
It wasn't the rookie.
You know what I'm talking about? He's pitching. He's for the Tigers. Love of the game. Yes. Clear the mechanism. And then it's just kept going and kept going, right? Until he could finally clear the mechanism. Well, in order for us to really dive in and love the word, we have to be able to clear the mechanism. Or what? The same thing would happen. Would he have been able to pitch a perfect game with everything coming at him? All the world. And I look at the stands and all the crap that was going on in the stands as the world and everything and negativity and all coming at us. He wouldn't have been able to. Had to clear the mechanism. We do not focus long enough, and like I said before, our attention span is broken so bad that we don't clear the mechanism long enough to even read the word for a verse or two, let alone a chapter or a whole book. We just can't get through it because we're so bogged down with all of the BS that this world has us in. We really are. But then we wonder why it's not working. Why can't, I mean, it says draw near. I think I'm drawing near because I'm just trying to be a good person, but I can't read the word for more than 52 minutes because of Jen and I just get bogged down and, right, my mind's on everything else. Do you see where I'm going with this? How do we get to where we can truly hear? Because how many times did Jesus say, if you have ears to hear, let them hear? I mean, every single person in that group, they could hear what he was saying. But he's saying, listen, I mean, I'm begging of you guys, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. It's the same thing that we're going through today. People are hearing the word and hearing the word and hearing the word and hearing the word. And it's not going anywhere. Right? We're so full of junk, it's not sinking in. It's not getting to the core. It's not getting in our heart. We got to hear first. So there's a lot of clearing the mechanisms that we've got to do. You know, hearing with our heart takes diligent seeking. Not just a once or twice a week kind of fill in because we know we need it and it's just not, you know what I mean? And I relate that to, you know, anything that you want to do in life, anything. If you want to do it well, what does it take? It takes time, practice, commitment, focus, determination, patience. How many of us want eternal life? But yet we will not put those same qualities into what we would a hobby. If you're passionate about a hobby, man, any waking moment, you're thinking about it, you're doing it, you're planning it, even if you're at work. Hunting season's coming up. People are not working already. You know what I mean? And I'm just using that as a little silly example, but your mind's already going on to something else. We don't take that same, right, and put it into the word. We don't have that passion. So it's not the word that's broke. It's not God that's broke. We're broke through the deceitfulness of this world system. And we've got to be able to clear the mechanism. That was what we needed, to clear the mechanism. You got to be able to clear the mechanism. So the Bible commands us to do a couple different things. And we can tie a lot of verses to this. But the first one it tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15 is to study, okay, to show ourselves approved to who? To God. So we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Peter 3:15 goes on to say that we are to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone or anyone that asks why we're so cheerful and joy and full of hope. When's the last time someone came up to you and go, you're going to have to tell me, why are you so filled with hope? Why are you so, there's something different about you. What is it with you? And I'm not saying it to kind of throw anything out there on anyone, but how many times does somebody come up to you in a month and say, listen, Tom, you just got to tell me. Why are you so filled with hope? Dude, you're just full of joy all the time. What's up? And here's that moment where I'm building to the Christian walk. We should be the light in a dark place where people come to us and go, I can't stand it anymore. You're just so daggone happy. Why? And then we should have already been prepared to give them an answer. Set the hook. Right? The bait's been in the water the whole time. That's my joy. That's my hope. It's in the water. And as soon as someone asks me, I'll hook them up. Let's go. I'm going to show you why. So again, I'm just using that as an example. If you're studying to show yourself approved unto God, you will have joy. You will have peace. You will have patience and understanding and knowledge. And you will have all that stuff. But we're lacking it, so people aren't even coming to us, and we're not able to give them a reason why we're full of hope because it looks like we're in despair for the most part. Can you start to see where some of these things are radically going wrong in the Christian walk? People should be noticed. At work, in a grocery line, you should just be noticed. You should be full of hope and joy, and people should notice a difference. Even if they don't say something right away, don't get mad. Now that I'm bringing it up, you don't go, hey, didn't you notice? Right? Ask me why. Right? Defeating the purpose. So don't do that. Let me tell you why. Right? And how many times do we pull out a Christian batting ram and do that? Let me just tell you why I'm so full of joy. You want to hear it? That's a little backwards too in my book. Anyways, Problem is, you know, statistically speaking, most Christians, most pastors, I can't remember the thing that I read about that, but most pastors, pastoring, leading the churches that are out there, I think it was spend less than an hour, or maybe it was less than 3 hours, something like that, an hour or 3 hours a week actually reading the Bible. Statistic-wise, that's a scary, scary deal. So if the pastors, the ones that are like committed to this thing, can't do it or won't do it or for whatever reason, where does that leave the rest of the congregations? Worse. Yeah, worse. So again, you can see why. Just look around what's happening. But again, look at the opposite side. If you just follow what it is that I'm saying that's in here based on biblical truths, we could turn it around. It doesn't have to be this way. Anyways, getting back on hearing. Why? Why aren't we doing more to hear? I mean, I got a bunch of different things. I'm going to skip right to it because we've got into some other things. I'm going to tell you what I believe wholeheartedly, why we're not passionate about it. We don't believe it. On a whole, don't get mad. Look at me funny because I'm pointing you out. But I'm really not. What I mean by that is I wholeheartedly believe most people just truly don't believe everything that's in here. I mean, to the core, like believing. Start with the basics. Is there heaven and is there hell? I mean, just think about all the things that are in here. I think people just kind of have this, I don't even know the word that I want to say, but just like a, what's the word I'm looking for with that, where you either believe this thing or you don't. There's complacency, yeah. There's filling the void of what you want to fill at that particular moment. Is it a lack of responsibility? Is it, I mean, what am I?
I think it's a lack of faith.
It is a lack of faith, and that's where I'm going with it. What if it is? And I'm just throwing that out there because Jesus put it in many different ways. If. How many times did you say if, right? So I can do it. If this thing was real, I mean, to 100%, and it flashed before you with 100% revelation knowledge and every aspect of it was real, would things change for you today? Tom, you would have to say yes. To me, you would have to say yes. It would have to. So if from the beginning to the end was revealed and you knew every aspect of it, would your life be different today? So if it's not different today, then there has to be some kind of like the unknowns or not all in. I mean, it's kind of like we want to still own the part of our life that we want to own and give God the part that we kind of can believe for or that we could believe for. You know, I'm not saying it's all bad, but it's a level of faith and our faith. And I think that's why Jesus got to the point where he said, will I find faith when I return? Based on the way we're going, I'm going to kind of side with him like, I don't know. And it makes me a little nervous like, well, I better be gone then because I hope I have some, right? Take me out before you come back because I don't want to be the ones that you say, where was it, mister? You know what I mean? Are you feeling where I'm going with that? So I'm passionately trying to convey, if this thing was real, why wouldn't we treat it like some of the verses that we talked about in Fear of the Lord? We should be searching for wisdom and knowledge of God like it's the best treasure you'll ever find ever. You know what I mean? We use an analogy. You know, we know, I guarantee it, if I told most people in this room, listen, I buried it 2 years ago, so it's all grown back over out here in this yard. There's $1 million in gold coins somewhere on this four-acre piece of property. You just have to go find it. I guarantee you there'd be no grass left on this property by tomorrow morning because people would be digging and digging and to try to find $1 million that's going to fade. But when we start talking about the vastness of God and the eternalness and the, I mean, everything that we have to look forward to, that hope that should be within us, we just go, maybe next week. This whole thing is about drawing near unto God so he can draw near unto you. How do we get to where we know that that thing is the treasure of our life and it's not just, you see where I'm going with it? We need some passion. We need some passion back. It's lost because of everything that's going on in this world, so it's not your fault. Let me take it back off you a little bit. The deception of this world is not your fault. However, now we have to deal with it. You can choose to go, I'm just going to stay in that. I know it's not my fault, so I'm just going to stay there. Or you can elevate yourself above it, like God said to me. Just lift yourself out of the rat race, elevate yourself above it, and let's go flying. Okay, let's go flying, right? right, over it all. Because you don't have to be in the middle of it. And you guys will see a lot of the testimonials in my life alone. I'm not just telling you stuff that we're not living in the midst of it. All the craziness going on, nothing appears to affect the direction that we're going. Nothing. No matter how bad it gets, no matter what threatenings, no matter what lawsuits, no matter nothing. So there is a way to elevate yourself above it and walk right over it, regardless of what's happening. Because he showed me it. So then that's step two. We were hammering at one pretty good. Step two is faith, the believing part of it. We have got to get to a place that we can read this, take ownership of it, as if this was written to me. You got to take ownership of it. And every page, I don't care if it's Old Testament or New Testament, this was written so that we can be thoroughly equipped for all good works. So every time I read it, there's something in here that is equipping me to do something greater than what I ever thought I could do previously. But I take ownership of it, and I'm looking for what next? Where do we go from here? It's only the beginning. Because if you're not going forward, right? Always. You got to find a way to believe what the Word says regardless. Now, let me tell you this. Hebrews 4:2, and somebody talked about it a minute ago. But the Word which they heard, there's a lot of this going on today. A lot of it. Hebrews 4:2. But the Word which they heard, right? It says if you hear the Word, faith comes by hearing. It says, but did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So now, there's more to hearing, right? It's got to be mixed with faith. So you can see in this verse alone that you can hear and hear and hear and hear over and over and over and over, and it does nothing. I see that today. I clearly, you just got to look out into the fields, and you can see there's a lot of talking, but little profit, kingdom profit. That's Hebrews 4:2. It told us. You can hear it, and it do nothing for you. Not being mixed with faith. So that's where I did something, I don't know how long ago, about faith as a child. And I wish I could get that thing to put out front. I love that statue. I don't know if you guys ever seen it, but there's, and the one that we've seen out in Wyoming, he was as big as me, wasn't it? It was about my size, right? But it was a little child, and he's kind of jumping off the thing, and he's holding a toy airplane, and he's made out of bronze, and he's about my size, you know how big this statue is? He's got an aviator hat on and little goggles, and he's holding a plane, and he's acting like he's flying. To me, that's childlike faith. And that's what we've got to get with us. And that's where Christ said, unless you come as one of these little children, you're going to have a difficult time believing what this thing says. And I think we build up in ourselves that it's got to be more. We put too many walls up. We've got to get ourselves. We've got to humble ourselves as a little child and gobble this stuff up like it's just marshmallow only. What is that stuff called? Lucky Charms, right? Only the marshmallows, though. So where I'm going with that is we've got to look at this as it's marshmallow-only Lucky Charms, like childlike faith and just, you know what I mean? But we've got to get ourselves to that point. We've got to convince ourselves. We've got to put the faith and belief in this thing that that is what it is. And then we've got to consume this thing and make it personal and make it our own daily, not less than an hour a week. And that's where the believing part comes in. If it was true. And even, you know, like we're talking about, you know, the fear of the Lord. I think we're up to whatever it was, 35 or just those benefits of fearing the Lord. If they were all true, why wouldn't you want to just melt into the thing? If they were true. They are true. But they're not true to you yet. That's the difference. They are true. And they're working. I could show you dozens of them that are working in and around our life. Dozens. I don't know if I got all 35 yet, but I mean, to me it's like, how? Let's go. Every single one of those blessings should be for me and my family, my children and children's children, because that's what it says. Because I fear the Lord. That's where we got to get to. If they're for you, if they're accurate, how do we get you to there? I don't care what it is. I want to read all 35 of them again, because sometimes to me, all I got to do is just go through them. Sometimes it's the 91 verses that we put in place for who I am in Christ. Sometimes all I got to do is read those, and I'm just so hocked up and excited about it. It don't matter what's going on. by stirring it up myself. Or sometimes I pull out the 35 blessings that come with fear in the Lord. I start reading those. There's nothing on this planet that could keep me down for very long. But that is me going after it. It doesn't come and wake me up and go, yeah, I know you had a bad day and everything's falling apart. And, you know, you have to constantly do it. All right, so the believing part to me is step two. You know, we've got to understand, and here's, and you were talking about it a minute ago, life circumstances, and I put it in a way that, you know, we've just got to understand things and then not understand things. Because God's communicated to us, you know, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Okay. I'm good with that. Can we move on now? We've got to understand that man is wrong, God is right, regardless of the circumstances, and we can't allow the circumstances to be a gauge or a guide on how we view God based on man's dealings. Do you get what I'm saying with that? But is that what happens? No, we look at something going wrong and, well, where's he at? Why isn't he here? What's going on? You know, we've got to understand that God is good, man is bad. You cannot look at man's failures as any type of anything towards God. You can't. The moment you start doing that, you take your eyes off of what that Bible says and put it onto your own thought process of how things are actually happening. That's taking yourself out of faith and putting it right back into, that's jumping down in. Amazed and go, no, I kind of like it down here. It's comfortable. I don't see as far, so I don't have to worry about as much. I just got my own little world to deal with, and I'm good with that. How many people are like that? I don't want too much responsibility. I'm good right here. That's not a good place to be. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we're talking about belief and faith and understand his word. You got to be ready to go. So let's say we get past the believing. Because you guys know from what I'm talking about. You got to get passionate about it. You got to believe it. If you can't believe it and you can't go after it like with childlike faith, it's going to be very difficult. And then backing it up, if you can't clear the mechanism, you can't get to that part. So we got to unclog the drain of life. Start pushing this stuff through. We have to do it. So then the third step, and again, this is talking about drawing near unto God. You have to take action on what it is that you believe. Because we're talking about faith. James, faith without works is dead. You can go all that whole thing. So then a lot of people get stuck right in faith and just say, I'm believing. I'm believing. I have faith. And you know me, faith without movement or corresponding action, you're deceiving yourself. And the Bible says you're a liar. So we've got to go past that. So we've got to take a step. So again, if you read Hebrews 11, a lot of people use this and they just say, well, they were just in faith. But read the stories behind every single one of the characters in Hebrews 11, every single one of them. You know, by faith, Abel, Enoch, Moses, Abraham, Sarah, who else? Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the prostitute Rahab. And then it goes on, Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel, the list goes on and on and on. I mean, it's just is crazy to me. But if you read these stories of every single one of these people, they had faith. How? Action. We talked about that before, so every single one of them took action in their faith. Not one of them read the Bible, had faith, and did nothing. Not one. The issue today, even in the movement part of it, and we've been kind of lulled to sleep in this, most people want to sit on the sidelines with their faith and do very little, if nothing at all. But read those stories. I'm telling you, man, read Hebrews 11 tonight. And then find the stories in the Bible that correspond to the people that they're talking about. These guys were action-oriented, man. They were faith warriors by proof being in the pudding. They did something. Watching others is not action on our part. A lot of people now think that fans in the stand, that's part of the action. Right? That's not part of the action. It might be in a football game out here on Friday night because you're stirring up the whole action, but you're doing nothing. You did not run 1 yard. All the screaming and hollering and believing your team is going to win from the stands, all that got you 0 yards. There's no faith in sitting in the stands cheering. None. Faith is doing. You know, even Hebrews 4:16, I'm going to end there and just, let's talk about it for a minute. But Hebrews 4:16 even says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." Even that verse, as powerful and magnificent as it is, how does it start? Let us. I get so excited about the Bible and all the promises and everything that we have because all I have to do is believe what it says and go. Get up. Step out. Make something happen. And even if I'm stepping in the wrong direction like Paul did, that's where God will turn you. God's not going to turn you on a couch. He's not going to turn you just standing in faith. He can't. Can't move something that's not in motion. So we got to hear. We got to hear in our heart. We got to believe what it says. And then we most definitely have to take action in what it is that we believe. I mean, God told me, I don't know how long ago, and that's what brought on the whole John revelation to me from John 14, 15, 21, 23. Yeah, that's not going away. That's burned in my soul forever and ever and ever. Where God says, people are trying to find me for me, but I'm in you. And we find God in love with each other. So I wholeheartedly believe that's the number one way we can get God to just jump out of his seat and just give us a great big attaboy. That's what I believe. Because read John 14, 15, 20. If you love me, keep and obey my commandments. And I'll pray the Holy Spirit to come and just rocket fuel you to the moon. In 21, if you love me, you'll keep and obey my commands. And I, Jesus, the one that you guys are seeking, I'll come and manifest myself to him. So people are trying to find God and turning away from people. And we need to find and love people. And God will just show up. But it takes action. Right? All three of these. Hearing the word. You got to believe it. Are we made in his likeness and image? And does he care for every single person? He don't want no one to perish, but everyone to come to everlasting life. Yes. If that's the case, then now we got faith. We got to take the faith. What do we do with faith? We got to do something. We got to say something. We got to be there for someone. And how does that work? It takes action to be the light. Think about any light. It takes some sort of power in order to illuminate. That's what I'm talking about here. Hear, see, and obey. Guys, man, we've been talking about these types of things on and off for a long time now, where I think we're getting to the place that, what next? How do we take the next step that we revolutionize a city, a county, a state? How do we take it to the next level? So I'm going to be as brutally honest as I can be, if you guys are okay with that. And don't take it if you're wrong. We've got to get to a place that we do not need jump-started by someone else. If the Bible is true, and we've been given the promise of the Holy Spirit, and we're supposed to fan into flames that, why do we rely on or need someone else to kind of puff us up a little bit? We're supposed to come together and build each other up in a down moment if we have it. But we shouldn't be living in down moments. We should be the jumper cables for the rest of the world. Right now, the Christian community seems like they just want to go and jump each other. We're not really sure, do we have them? Do we not have them? Let's. My God, I got them. No one gets me up in the morning and says, listen, today is going to be a good day. I don't care what you encounter. You know what I mean? I get up every morning, and because I got childlike faith, man. If that is real, I'm going to touch some planets. You know, there's stuff that I'm going to do that I can't even describe it yet, right? Because I have childlike faith, and I want to take it to the next level. I don't like this world. The whole system stinks. I love the beauty and the magnet. I love what God created. But the system we live in is terrible. So I think about the time. You know what I mean? Let's go to a better place. You know, no one has to wake me up. No one has to give me a jump start or a little boost or pat me on the fanny. No one. And again, I'm not saying that in any type of cruelty or out of love in any way, but I just think that we've got to take ourselves to the level of, dude, we don't need no man. I have God himself residing on the inside of me. Who are you? And that's part of what we're doing. We got to pick ourselves up till we can get to that place that then there's nothing that can affect you. Nothing that can change your mind, your thinking. Nothing. And I think that's what I'm so passionate about. I see such a lack of that. It's like we're waiting for Sunday to get another little boost. We have to act. Nothing works unless commitment, dedication, patience, all those things. If you don't have them things, sooner or later it's coming undone. So what else, man? I mean, you guys hear where I'm at. But unfortunately, I know all too well the moment we all kind of break, we're doing the same thing. And then we go off and do the same thing. And there's got to be a point where we stop that, we cut it off, and we get to a place where we go, no. We're not going to act like mere humans anymore. I love the way that's translated in the Bible. Because once we are full of life, only we can act as if we're just mere mortals anymore. To me, that's the little boy comes out. That's where childlike faith comes out. I'm not no mere human. I don't know what you are. Dude, I'm a super being. God is in me, and we're going places. And then I can play with that in my mind, and you know, I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but I can think about it. And I set my eyes to that because I hate the way this world system is. And I honestly don't think most people just truly hate this world system. They're just in it, and they don't even really think about it one way or the other. Is it good? Is it bad? Yeah, there's bad stuff that happens, but it's just life. Right? Think about it. I can't stand it. I honestly can't stand it. The more I think about it, I just can't stand it. The more we go out and help people, whether it's what we're doing anywhere, to see the need that's out there. And again, that's part of the problem. Most people truly don't see the need for what it really is because we like to put ourselves in our own little corner in that maze and we don't even try to find our way out because we're comfortable in that corner. But when you expose yourself, like the light, the more light you let shine, the bigger the sphere of darkness, the more you see how bad it really is, and the more you just go, this really is not. That's not for me. But because of me, I can get the word out. And I can try to save some, like Paul said. How scary is that? I become all things to all men so that I can save some. When you guys really let this stuff start sinking in and looking at the big picture, one, I get full of joy. I really do. But then on a flip side of it, like almost instantaneously, I got this war going on that there's so much joy in it, but then there's so much like, what the heck? You know what I mean? But unfortunately, too many people go with the what the heck way more than they go with the joy. Because then they just carry their own problems around until it drags them back into the pit. We should be full of joy. In the midst of everything that's going on, we should be full of joy. Have you heard anything? So anyways, what else? Am I hitting home with anything? That's it. What else? You guys got anything else? Anything? You guys got anything else? Or are you just going to think on all the good things from now on?